In fact, you get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to Matthew chapter 2. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Matthew 2 and 1 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child and Mary, or with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach the throne of grace, we thank you so much for your word and the special time that we have come together to celebrate your birth, because we know without the birth there would be no life, and without the life there would be no death. Without the death there would be no salvation, as you rose from the grave. And Lord, we do celebrate at this time your birth. Lord, we praise you for all that you are doing. We praise you for the salvation, your grace that you offer us. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual that's here. And our prayer this morning, if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Son Jesus as Savior, that today will be the day of salvation. I pray that you'll guide and direct my words. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. You know, one of the things I love about Christmas is that it is traditionally a time of celebration. For some reason at Christmas, people just seem to be more generous, more loving, many times more kind than at any other time of the year. Love and peace, they're shared. Giving and sharing and helping those in need just seems to bring, you know, Christmas seems to bring out, for most people, the best of people. Not always, but for the most people, all right? Now, I'm not sure why we wait until December to bring or begin being this way. We should be, as children of God, we should be this way all the time, right? We should be a people of celebration, because, again, without Jesus, there is no salvation. Without salvation, there is no hope. And without Christ, there is no hope. And we, without Christ, we would be the most dismal people ever on earth. You know, when you go to the stores, you go into restaurants, people in general are more friendlier. They, unless you're standing in line for, you know, a special sale. I understand that. But for the most part, people are more friendly, more generous. And, you know, even when, Happy or Merry Christmas, people usually respond with the same, and it's just this time of celebration. We, as children of God, ought to be the most celebrating people that are on this earth because of Jesus Christ. I mean, after all, we know the real reason of the season. We know the real reason. And it's one of those things is that if you're not celebrating, then all the people are left with is that it must be the material things instead of the spiritual things found only in Jesus Christ. You know, one of the things that is important for us to understand the reason of this season is that you remember there was a woman at the well, a Samaritan woman that Jesus happened to talk to one day. And she was stating that they worship, and talking about their worship was the right worship. And Jesus said this to her, "Our fathers worshiped in," "Our fathers worshiped in this mountain. And you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." But Jesus replied, pointing out that her worship was all wrong. Because he said, this woman, you don't know what you worship. We do know what we worship. For salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. We know the true reason for this season. We know the true reason. We know why we worship Jesus. We worship Him as a King. That is who we worship. People need to understand what the reason is for this season. People all around Christmas seem to be celebrating. But what are they celebrating? Are they celebrating as this woman was, at the woman at the well, just celebrating the fact is that, well, we worship God. But the question is, do you worship Jesus? Because a lot of people say, yes, I believe in God, but do you worship Jesus? Because without Jesus, you do not have God. Without Christ, there is no God really in your life. It's just a statement, I worship God. A lot of religions worship God, but if you take Jesus out of the equation, there is no true God. If we really love people, especially during this season, instead of condemning them because they don't really understand the reason for the season, what we ought to do is be open to telling them, do you know what the season is all about? This morning, as we read here in Matthew chapter 2, I believe we saw a reason for a celebration, that there had already been this child that was born. And back in our text here in Matthew chapter 12, or 2, verse 1 and 2, it says, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. Now, one of the things to understand is that there have been some 400 years that passed where when you look at the prophets of the Old Testament, Zechariah, and you look at Malachi, there have been some 400 years that already passed that there had not been any statements from God directly to any man prophet. As we see with Zechariah, we see with Malachi, we see with Micah, we see with all these other prophets. God had gone silent, but God's Word had not gone silent. God's Word was still in force. They had all of the Old Testament. They had all that God had given them. And even though that God had gone silent, they were still looking for the Messiah. They were yearning for the Messiah to come. They were looking for that one that would be able to fulfill the Isaiah prophecy that one would be born into a virgin. Many people, most people, were looking for it. I have to say that the religious elite, the religious leaders, they had gone to sleep on this subject. They had gone to sleep. But the common people were still looking for the Messiah. Now this says here, as we started reading about here in the first two verses, we find about Herod is now king. He is king over Judea. And you know, one of the things as you look over the history of the Jews is that here we find is that, and you've heard me tell of the history of the Jews, and I'll just briefly state it, is that they had been in captivity by Babylon, they had been in captivity by the Medes and Persians, they had been in captivity by Greece, and they had been in captivity by the Romans. Now they have a Roman person, a Roman king, who has now taken over Judea. And he served, his name is Herod, he served for about 35, 36 years. That was his time period. This is about where these magi come, these wise men come. They are within about a year left of Herod's reign there in Judea. And so we find is that of the prophecy that was given out of the Old Testament that there would be one leadership would take of Israel. They would lose all control. They had lost control since Babylon. They had never had control of Israel again. Until, in fact, it's still until 1948 when it really became a nation. Again, recognized by the UN. But they had been dispersed. So now we have a Roman king over Judea. But we have these wise men. Now it says that there were wise men that came from the east to Jerusalem. I know we sing, we three kings of Orient are. It is not known how many wise men came. We know there were three gifts, but we don't know how many wise men. I've read that there could have been up to maybe 14 that were there during this time. And they would have had an entourage. That's why they got, I believe that they got Herod's attention by the entourage, not by three men showing up and saying, we've seen his light. I believe it was a big gathering that came to see the king. And it says they came to Jerusalem. These men came to Jerusalem. They wanted to see. They had been searching for the King of the Jews. Now, why in the world would they have come to Jerusalem at this time? It says they had seen his star. They had seen his star. Now, how in the world would these men have even known anything about this star or about you know, this one to come? And I have to. And where were these people from? Well, we know that they were from the east. It very likely could have been they would come out of Persia. It could have been out of Babylon in that area, that region, Saudi Arabia. If it was out of Babylon, that's modern-day Iraq is where they came from. They had seen the star. But how did they even know that about this star? How did they even know about this prophecy? This one that was going to be born. This one that was going to be the King of the Jews. Well, we could go back and figure out and look at that Daniel. Daniel had lived for most of his life there in Babylon. The prophecies about the Savior to come, the Messiah to come, this one that would come forth, is that there we find in Daniel's prophecy. Now, were these men Gentiles or were they Jews that had been dispersed in that region? I've read that, it could have been either. I've read some as that lean more towards that they were Gentiles, and they were astrologers, they were magicians. This is who these people were. If you go back in the book of Daniel, you'll find in Daniel 9 and 25, when he gave this prophecy, it says, "Now therefore, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem under the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again in the wall even in troublous times." So we find is that Daniel gave a prophecy, and this particular part of his prophecy was for 483 days. We know, 483 years. And we know that 483 years started when Nehemiah went back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem after Cyrus, the king, had allowed them to go back and rebuild. From that point on, 483 years would be when the Messiah would come on the scene. We also find in the book of Numbers 24 and 17, it says, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth." So what we find is that this prophecy, there shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. These were prophecies. These were things that these wise men were aware of. They had seen the star, and they came to find this king of the Jews. Now, I have to believe that when they showed up, they were looking for somebody that was worshiping the king. Where is the worship going on? There was no worship. Where is the king? Why aren't you worshiping this king of Israel? We've seen his star. Where is he? We wouldn't have seen this star had he have not come on the scene. Now let's look at our text in verse 3. Verse 3 says, "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled." He was troubled. And it says, not only was he troubled, but all Jerusalem with him. He was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. We find is that if you study about Herod, Herod was very narcissistic. Herod was one that was in many ways crazy. He did not want to share power with anyone. It's reported that Herod had between 8 to 10 wives and many children. Many of his children, or sons especially, held rulership and sponsored in some of that region, they were just as bad as he was. Herod, probably realizing that his days as the king were numbered, he did not want this man called Jesus, well, he didn't know what his name was, but he didn't want this new king to come in and take over. They were looking at, where is the king of the Jews? The Jews were under subjection. You also have to look at as well is that part of the troubling that came into play. Part of the troubling came out of the religious leaders. Now, why in the world would religious leaders, meaning the Jewish religious leaders, why in the world would they be upset? Because at the fulfillment of prophecy, their role is done. Their role is done. The king is here. Their role is done. In all measures, they would have looked as their role is done. Instead of coming up through the, being the Levites that they, and come, you know, the high priest coming into the position of priest, high priest, many of them became political appointees by Herod. The whole idea that they had risen, that many of these religious leaders had risen to the point where they were at in the stature, is because they found favor in the eyes of the king. And if the king found favor, their responsibility was, you can have your religious ceremonies and your religious beliefs, but you keep your people at bay. You keep your people at bay, you keep them under control, you keep them under charge. We don't want any insurrection, we don't want anybody rising up, I don't want any trouble from them. Now they hear that, so the king says himself, he's troubled because supposedly there's this king that's been born, and he's the king right now. Who is his successor? Because if there's a successor, it might not be one of his children. So you got to understand about the narcissistic ways of King Herod. But also I have to believe that a lot of this troubling that was going on was manufactured by many of the religious leaders. That they were troubled. They were troubled. Notice one thing, and I'll just say it now. Not a one of them have you will not see anywhere where the religious leaders sought out to find the king. Not a one of them did. Not a one. Verse 4 of our text is, and when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. This Christ, where is he? Where should he be born? Now I want to tell you this as well. I truly believe also that Herod had knowledge of some prophecy. And you say, well, how can you say that he was a Roman king? How would he have known? I look at him in the same way that Agrippa, you remember when Paul went to Agrippa? He was there before him. He was being there on trial. And what did Paul tell King Agrippa? He says, I know that you know the prophets. In other words, you know the teachings. It was a responsibility of the king to understand all of those under his charge. He would understand something about their religion. That's why he had chief priests around him. That's why he had these scribes around him. Who were the scribes? They were the lawyers. They were the ones that were responsible for the maintenance of the teachings of the Old Testament, especially, keeping them all intact. So I have to believe that they had given them knowledge about, to Herod, to King Agrippa, to the other leadership, that what the Scripture had to say. They had some working knowledge. So that's why I believe that Herod had some working knowledge. I believe that was part of the reason why he was troubled himself. It wasn't the fact that these men showed up and said, where's the king? I believe that the reality hit him square in the face. The king is here. The prophecy is being fulfilled. And I believe that's really part of where a lot of this troubling come in. Why he demanded of the chief priests and the scribes is that where is this Christ supposed to be born? Verse 5 of our text is, and they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. Now, what they're going to state is from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which we find here in verse 6 of our text. And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor or a ruler that shall rule my people Israel. So this was the prophecy. Where is he to be born? Where was he to be born? And so they told him. Now one of the things that they had not realized is that it's not that he was just born. He had already been born. How did his birth come along? Well, his birth came along. The fact is that we know that Caesar Augustus had put out a decree that everyone should be taxed. They took a census and everyone's to be taxed. We know that Mary and Joseph came from Nazareth. They came there to Bethlehem. And we know the stories that they came to Bethlehem for the taxing. There was no room for them. Mary was pregnant with Jesus. And we know that she gave birth to Jesus in a manger, or I should say, it stayed in a stable place for animals. She laid him in that manger area, that place for a feeding trough that had probably, been used as a place of a cradle. That's where he was born. Now this word child that we'll see in this scripture is that when they asked about when the child was born, is that we find is that this word child is not in an infant state, but the word out of the Greek, it's been translated, talks about one that is somewhere between a 2 to 4 year old child. All right? So we're talking about some time had lapsed, is that when this child had been born. And so we find that they gave the prophecy that he was to be born in Bethlehem of Judah. And then we find in verse 7, then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. What time the star appeared. Now, we don't know exactly what they said, but we have to believe that they had seen the star initially some 2 years ago. The reason I say that, or a year and a half to 2 years ago, for whatever, we don't know the travel time it took them to get to Jerusalem. And the reason that we know that it had to be some of that time period, because when the decree went out, if you look at verse 16, when the decree by Herod went out to kill all the boys in Jerusalem, I mean in Bethlehem, it says there in verse 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew all the children, not just the boys, but all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So that's when we look is that about a 2 year period had passed since Jesus had been born. And so, back in our text, in verse 8, so he came and he asked them about when the star had appeared, verse 8, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Now I will tell you this, is that Herod had no intention of going to worship this king. Herod wanted to get this king out of the way. Herod wanted this king dead. Whoever this individual was, he wanted this guy, this boy, dead. Because he did not want to leave, as far as anyone to succeed him, that would be some king raised up out of the Jews. The Jews were subordinate. How could we have a king of the Jews? We are Romans. If anybody's going to succeed, anyone's going to rule and reign, it is going to be a Roman, not a Jew. So again, you have to go back and look at the culture, the tradition. You have to go back and look at everything that's playing out here in this text. What did he tell them? Go and search. Go and search. Now I will tell you one of the things again that we find here. Unlike the shepherds. Remember when the angels came? Remember when the angels came and they appeared and they said, glory be to God in the highest? Because why? It's because the child of God has been born. The one you've been looking for has been born. And it says that the light shined all around them and told them about the fact is that the child had been born. You know what those shepherds did? They did what I would pray that every one of us would do. He says, go and find him. You'll find him in the manger. You'll find him wrapped in swaddling clothes. And you know what they did? They left the flocks and went. They went to look. And you know, that's what we all need to be doing, is going and searching diligently for the Savior. Now I'll tell you, if you're not a child of God, that's what you need to be doing today. Searching. Not searching for some present to put under some tree. Because I will tell you that present under the tree is going to have a life expectancy of just a few short minutes in time. But if you search for the great present, the gift that God gives us, for by grace are you saved through faith. When you look at it, when the Scripture says that salvation is a gift of God, a gift that He gives us, what you ought to be searching for is that gift of grace that only He could provide, and He did it by dying on the cross of Calvary. We ought to be searching diligently. You know, we spend a lifetime many times, often many people spend a lifetime searching for peace, joy, and happiness. They search here, they search there. Many times they turn to religion. If I just can live good, maybe I'll be accepted of God. If I can just live in accordance with the Word of God, maybe I can just be accepted of God. I will tell you that your working will get you nowhere but hell. Because all of our righteousness is nothing but filthy rags. There are none righteous. No, not one. There's not a one of us. We've all missed the mark. Every one of us have missed the mark. The only way that you'll ever be accepted before God is if you receive the free gift that Jesus paid dearly on the cross of Calvary to pay our sin debt. If you accept Him as Savior, then you can receive that free gift. And as such as receiving that free gift, then you are guaranteed a home in heaven. I don't have to search for peace, joy, and happiness because I have found it in Jesus Christ. There's not a treasure that I've ever had under a Christmas tree that has ever given me longevity in joy and peace and happiness. Never. Never will I find... And you know the thing is that every year, we're back under the tree again, right? Every year. We start out as children, back under the tree. We get to young adults, back under the tree. We get to adults, we get back under the tree. We get there as senior citizens, back under the tree. Always trying to find something that's going to bring us joy and peace and happiness. All I got to do is go to the one tree, the tree of the cross of Calvary, and I'll find all the peace, joy, and happiness I ever need. And I only need it once. Because from after that, I have eternal peace, joy, and happiness. Not a one of these. There's no evidence, not one single iota evidence that the wise men, or I should say the chief priests and the scribes, who were supposed to be the wise men of the Jews, lifted one finger, an ounce of energy to actually go and try to seek out and find, well, where is this child? Where's the child? I mean, here is that. They should have looked and seen, there's wise men that showed up here. Look at the number. Look at the entourage. And I believe they didn't come with disheveled looks. I believe they came dressed as kings. I believe they came with dignified honor. Here from the east, again, we don't know exactly where they came from. Speculation again. Persia, Babylon, Saudi Arabia, somewhere in that area. Here all of a sudden you see this entourage coming up. They've got Herod's attention. They've got the priest's attention. They've got the scribe's attention. And all they're wanting to know is that, well, where is he supposed to be born? He's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. You would think that these religious leaders of that were there counseling with Herod would say, you know what, wise men, magi, we will take you. We will look for him with you. We will go look for him. But they didn't. We don't know what happened to the star at this time. Apparently it's turned off. They saw it to come to Jerusalem, but apparently it's turned off. They don't know which way to go, but they were told, go to Bethlehem. And oh, by the way, when you find him, Herod says, I'll come and worship him also. I'll tell you again, he had no inkling, no intention of worshiping this king. Verse 9 of our text says, and when they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them. Came back on. The star went before them. Till it came and stood over where the child was. Where this young child was. So now it's come to show them directly, exactly where this child is. Here is the king. And it says, and when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And I will tell you, when you find Jesus, you're going to rejoice. You're not a child of God. You trust in Jesus. At that very moment, I will tell you that you will overflow with that joy. Now I'll ask you, why is our joy, why is it sometimes diminished? As we get older, why does it seem to joy? I will tell you, one of the things, and you heard me say it in the opening, we as children of God ought to be celebrating not only Jesus' birth all the time, but we ought to be celebrating His death, His burial, His resurrection. Amen? We shouldn't just wait till Sunday. You know, every Sunday should be an Easter celebration. Without the birth, though, you'd have no death. It was important that Jesus come. So when we celebrate Easter, when we celebrate Jesus dying on the cross, being buried and risen again, we are also celebrating the fact that He came. He came as the Son of Man. He came to fulfill all the Scriptures. We know from studying the Scripture, He was the only one that fulfilled being virgin born. Study the Scriptures about Mary. Mary, when Gabriel came to Mary, Mary, he says, you're going to have a child. And she says, I've known no man. I'm a virgin. How can that be? With God, nothing's impossible. And she says, do what thy handmaid is that thou will do. She made herself available to God. And as a result, the seed of God was placed within Mary. That's why the child is called The seed was called the seed of woman, not the seed of Abraham, of Adam. Because if it was the seed of man, Jesus would have been a sinner like you and I. But He wasn't a sinner. He had no sin because He is God. Not only is the Son of God, He is God. And as a result, we know that this child is now probably close to 2 years of age. They saw the star. They rejoiced with exceeding joy. And you know one of the things that I find here in verse 11? It says, "And when they were come into the house, they saw." Now, I look at this as that they saw because they diligently searched. Remember what they were told back in verse 8? Herod told them, "Go and search diligently." If you're not a child of God, you need to be searching diligently for Jesus. And again, a lot of people have searched religion. They've tried this religion. They've tried that religion. Religion will never save you. Some people have gotten baptized. Baptism will not save you. Some people have given great sums of money to churches. Money will not save you. Some people have just tried to live good lives and praying that, you know, out of karma, maybe, and you know, and that good fortune, that zen will come, and as a result, my good will outweigh my bad. You have no good. You're all bad. That's why we're called sinners, in need of a Savior. But when we look at the precious gift that there is of salvation, and we look at these wise men, you know what made them wise? They searched diligently. You know what will make you wise if you're not a child of God? That you search diligently. Now you may be sitting here and say, "Well, Pastor, all you're speaking to right now is to the lost man." Oh, no, no. I'm speaking to the saved man as well. And here's the reason why I say that. As a child of God, my journey, when I trusted in Christ as Savior, my journey began. It didn't end. It began. Yes, am I saved for eternity? Yes. Amen to that. But you see, as a child of God, my responsibility is to grow in a relationship with Jesus Christ. That means that requires me to search diligently. How do I search diligently? Is it just going to happen if I take my Bible that I have and I throw it underneath my pillow and I sleep on it and pray that through osmosis it'll just perk up into my mind and as a result that I just learn to have a relationship? If it was that easy, we'd all be doing it. I will tell you now, if you sleep on your Bible, the only thing you'll get is the crick in your neck. Because it's uncomfortable. It's not until you take it, put it in your own hand, and you open it, and you start reading, and you find out the Jesus of the Scriptures. Because I will tell you, my friends, as a child of God, the Bible is all about Jesus. Not only was it about Him, He prophesied of coming, He came, He died, He arose, He ascended, but one day He's coming back. And you know what the Scripture tells us? While He's away, church, we have a responsibility. Go you therefore and teach all nations. What are we to teach all nations? About the Savior who came and died on the cross of Calvary and paid our sin debt. But after they have trusted in Christ, it says that we then baptize them. We baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then we do what? Teach them about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our journey in Jesus started at salvation. So in order to learn about Jesus, we study God's Word. We find out all these people that diligently search for a relationship to know Jesus. Because why? He's a King worthy to be worshipped. He's a King worthy to be worshipped. I will tell you that if we don't search Him out diligently in His Word and through prayer and through application, then all we are going to have is a Jesus by name only. The Scripture tells us this. You go into 1 Corinthians as an example and says that there are three different kinds of people. There's the natural man. The natural man is one that has never trusted in Christ as Savior. They're walking just as a sinner, living their natural life. They can't understand Scripture because there is no relationship with God. And as an understanding, if you don't have a relationship, you cannot understand the things of the Lord. But then there's a second man. The second man is called the spiritual man. And the spiritual man is this. An individual who has not only trusted in Christ as Savior, but has decided to give their lives to Christ and to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. For this reason, because they realize that Jesus is a King to be worshipped. He alone is to have our love. He alone is the one that we follow. He alone is the one who died and paid our sin debt. And as a result, we search out diligently how best to serve King Jesus. Not only is he the King of the Jews, but he's the King of the Gentiles for all who will believe. And so what we find is that we search diligently. But then there's a third man. The third man is called the carnal man. The carnal man is a saved man who has gone back into the ways of the world. It's because of this reason, and I truly believe the reason he's carnal is because he has not developed a relationship with Jesus. He's not developed it. Doesn't mean he's not saved. It just means he hasn't developed a relationship because he stopped diligently searching. And what he's reverted back to is he goes back under that tree every year trying to find a gift that's going to give him peace, joy, and happiness instead of turning to the only one who can do that is Jesus Christ. You see, these wise men had searched diligently, and it says that when they were come into the house, not only did they see, in verse 11 of our text, not only did they see the young child with Mary, his mother, but notice what they did. And it says, and they fell down and worshipped him. They fell down and worshipped him. And I will tell you, when you come into the presence of the Lord, you understand you're in the presence of the Lord, is that you will fall down and worship him. Because you'll realize you're so unworthy. I will tell you, every individual, I want you to hear this very clearly, whether you're lost or saved, every one of us are going to fall down in front of Jesus one day and worship Him. The lost man is going to worship Him because He is King. Even though he has rejected the King's gift of grace, he's going to worship Him as the Savior of the world. But it's going to be too late. Because he didn't worship Him in this lifetime by trusting in Him and then following His leadership, he is going to be cast into a devil's lake of fire that's going to burn forever and ever and ever because he did not receive the gift of grace that Jesus came to die for us and to give us and to offer us the grace. But you see, even as a saved individual, we're going to kneel down before Jesus. We're going to worship Him as King. We're going to worship Him as Savior. But you see, we're going to also have to deal with this. The Scriptures also says this, that all of our works that we have done as children of God are going to be tried in the fire. And any of our works that are going to be considered as wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn up. And there's no reward for that. But it also tells us this, is that any work that we've done for the Lord and in His name and for His sake will be as that gold, silver, and precious stone. And it will be the remaining. The Scriptures also says and tells us that as a child of God, we can receive crowns. We can receive crowns. And one of the things that I find is as a result of coming before into the presence of the King, we can come before the King as wise men. And we can then offer our crowns unto the Lord because of all that He has done for us. How hard is it going to be when you come before the Lord and you have nothing to offer unto Him? But you see, I don't have to wait until then. I don't have to wait until then to offer Him something. The Lord says this, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment there is? He says, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy mind, and all thy soul. With all of thy very being. You see, Jesus loved us with His very being. And as a result, He died on the cross of Calvary. And He gave us all that He had to offer Himself. And He says, in return, I have shown you My love. Now, you can demonstrate of your own free will and own volition, show Me your love. Well, how can I show Him My love? Can I go out here and buy great things? No. Can I go out here and do this? No. What I want from you is you. Everything that's yours. Your mind, your body, and your soul. He's not asking us to do anything more than what He did to His Father. He says, I came to do the will of My Father. And the will of My Father was to come and lay down My life. To give it unto My Father. To give it as a sacrifice. And that's what He asked of us. If we're coming as, if we truly look at Jesus as being the King to be worshipped, we will be searching diligently on how best that I can give myself to Jesus. And as a result, I will let Him rule and reign in my life. Remember what the Scripture says? There's going to come a governor. Verse 6, there's going to come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. A ruler, Jesus. One that we voluntarily, you see, most potentates, they're dictators. They rule by an iron fist. You have no means of self-will. But as a child of God, you have liberty to serve Christ. You have liberty to give yourself unto Him. You have liberty. All He asked from, He says, give me you. I gave you me, give me you. And as a result, you will build a relationship. As a result, the relationship will become strong and you will continue to figure out what it means to have true worship. True worship of our Lord. Notice that back in verse 11 of our text, it says these wise men came in, they fell down, they worshipped Him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto Him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And what we find out is about these gifts. They gave gifts that were equivalent for a king. So it wasn't just something they pulled off the shelf and they were re-gifting. Wrapped it up differently. They brought things that were worthy of a king. Gold. Gold represents the best that you have. You know, over the annals of time, you will find is that gold was something that was a great commodity. Today, it has a lot of great worth. You realize that our U.S. dollar used to be based on the value of gold. Now it's based on the value of paper. It used to be based on the value of gold. Because it's important. And so we find is that give Him of your best. That's what really the gold represented. And it was not, again, not a leftover. At the end of the week, you know, one of the things that we look at service unto the Lord, we look at service unto the Lord, and oftentimes our service is born out of what? It's born out of tiredom. It's born out of weariness. The Old Testament, they came together at the end of the week. They worked 6 days. They came at the end of the week at the Sabbath, and they worshiped the Lord. We see it when it comes to Sunday. It's the first of the week. We come and we celebrate Jesus. We come and celebrate what He's done for us and what He continues to do for us. And when we come, we want to bring the best, not the leftovers. Oftentimes, parents say, you know, I'm just so tired, Pastor. I'm just so tired. I can't make it to church today. Pastor, you don't understand. I worked all week long. I worked all week long. I labored all week long. I was working 8 or 9 hours a day. I came home and I had to deal with all the kids. Had to deal with my family. Had to deal with all this stuff that's going on. Pastor, you just don't understand. I understand you're too busy. You must be too busy. Because you made yourself too busy. God didn't make you too busy. Pastor, you just don't understand. My kids have got all these programs that are going on Sunday. How'd you let that happen? How'd you let that happen? Was it because you were afraid to stand up and say, no, I'm not going to be there on Sunday? Because you see, here's what you have to understand. If all these sporting activities have become more important than being in the Lord's house, or if all of your work time has gotten you to where you're so tired you can't go to church, then what you have taught your children is church is not important. You've taught them that God is not important. You've taught them that Jesus is not important. And what you've told them is this, oh, we'll go to church on those holidays. We'll go to church on Christmas. We'll go to church on Thanksgiving. We'll go to church on Easter. But then we're going to do whatever we want to do the rest of our week. And you've just basically told your children that God is not important. They learn from you, of parents. And as a result, they don't go to church. There's no relationship. There's no building in a relationship because they don't see it in their parents. You may say, Pastor, I thought you're supposed to be preaching something uplifting. No, I'm just preaching the truth. Because you see, I'm talking about the gold that we're supposed to be presenting to the Lord. It's not second best. It's not some tin that we've gold overlaid. We're talking about pure gold. Something of value. You are of value to God. He thought well enough of you to send His Son to die on the cross of Calvary. You must have meant something to Him. And all He asks is that, make Jesus important unto you. Gold. That's why we read in Scripture, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice unto God, yourself unto God. That's not just some verse we read to read. Remember what I said, we're to search diligently because Jesus is the King to be worshipped. Frankincense. What about frankincense? Frankincense is give Him your joyous worship through a life of prayer. That's what it represents. Frankincense was an incense used by the priest in worship. And the Lord had commanded them to use it to burn it in their acts of worship. And in fact, in Psalm 141:2 it says, let my prayer be set before Thee as incense. We find in Revelation 5:8 speaks of odors and incense. It says, which are the prayers of the saints. So we're to do what? We're to offer up our prayers unto the Lord. And it comes up as a sweet-smelling incense. A frankincense unto the Lord. That's what the frankincense represents. Of ourselves and giving of ourselves and praying unto Him, worshiping Him through prayer. It's not only about asking Him, it's for praising Him for what He has done and what He is doing. And then there was myrrh. Myrrh was to give Him your life and loyalty. Myrrh was an ointment used on dead bodies to retard the decay. And this gift reveals that the Lord was already at work, showing the world that this newborn child was designed for a unique purpose. It was a significant death. So even as this child was given this myrrh, it was to show that it was important to understand that one day he would die. One day he would die. The best offering that we can give of the Lord, He says this, if you love Me, and you want to follow Me, He says, deny yourself. Take up your cross that He's given us and come follow Him. You see, that's that living sacrifice because we look at Him as being worthy of a King to be worshipped. The myrrh represented that ointment that was put on the dead people. That's when we find in Romans 5:8, that God commended His love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The myrrh represents our need to offer Him our lives, again because He was willing to do so for us. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And then we find in verse 12. Verse 12 says, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And you know, one of the things is that they were told by the Lord to go a different way. And why? It was because Herod was going to, wanted to come and find. And you see, I want to tell you about these wise men. They could have gone back to Herod. They could have. And I will tell you, if they had gone back to Herod and told him, we found the child. We found the child. He would have given them accolades. He might have given them treasure. But Herod would have gone after Jesus. They turned aside personal gain to go back. They turned aside personal fame. How many of you can tell me any one of these men's names? And the reason you can't is because their name was not important. I just look at it, they were wise men. Wise men. They were warned of God, do not go back to Herod. I want to tell you this and share with this. For years I had looked at the Scripture, and I had looked at this as that the reason, where did they find Jesus? And for years I had looked at the Scripture and said, well, the reason that they didn't find him in Bethlehem is because he was no longer there. They had gone back to Nazareth, which is where Mary and Joseph. But after further study, I'm changing my thought on that for this reason. When you go and study about what was going on, that Herod was king of Judea, his boundary was not Galilee. Galilee was a whole different province. And when you look at verse 13, it says, not only verse 12, did they receive information as to going a different way and not going back to Herod, but verse 13 says, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there till I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, which was probably about a year, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now I want you to look at this. If they had gone back to Nazareth, to Galilee, Herod would not have a reach that far. So this tells me that even though that Jesus was probably in the age of about 2 years old, they apparently had stayed in Bethlehem. That's the conclusion I'm drawing. Because of the fact is that when they were told to flee, it was not fleeing Nazareth. It was fleeing Bethlehem, because the death decree came to Bethlehem of the 2 years down, as we read there out of verse 16. That's why I believe, after further study, that they had stayed there. Now we know that what had happened. We know what had happened was that after Jesus was born, and after the time of the purification of Mary, is that they took Jesus on the eighth day, and they went to the temple, and the scripture says, and Jesus was then circumcised. Well, while they were there, he was circumcised. And then what ended up happening is that while they were in the temple, they were giving their offerings for this son, is that it says that Simeon came in and saw him, and then gave prophecy that this is the one to take care of the sins of Israel, and to be that leader that God would have them to be. And then Anna came in, the widow that came in, she saw him, and she also had a time of prophecy as well. But it appears that they did not immediately return and go back to Nazareth. Not until they left Egypt. When they left Egypt, then they ended up making their way back into Nazareth, which was where they were initially from. But it appears that where they were still in Bethlehem. But I'll tell you this, Jesus was no longer in that manger. He was no longer in those swaddling clothes. What they found when they saw this child, it was probably again about 2 years of age, when they saw this child, it says they fell down and worshipped. And I'm going to ask you this morning, in closing, have you fallen before Jesus? You see, when I was at the age of 11 years of age, I was sitting in a revival meeting, and the Spirit of God spoke directly to me and said, Ryan, you're a sinner in need of a Savior. He might have said it to other people in that congregation. I have no idea. He spoke directly to me. I was the only person in the room. Though the room was filled, I was the only person in the room. He spoke directly to me. At the age of 11, I knew at that moment I needed Jesus as Savior, because I was a sinner in need of a Savior. I'll tell you, that day I fell before Jesus and I asked Him, forgive me. That day I trusted in Him. That day He saved me. That day I became a child of God. And I've been a child of God ever since. He sought me for salvation. Jesus came in to seek and to save that which was lost. But the question I have to keep asking myself is that when I got up, after trusting in Jesus, how diligently have I searched for a relationship with Jesus? You see, if you've never trusted in Jesus, you need to fall before Him today and trust in Him. But if you have trusted in Him, I will ask you, are you as these wise men? Are you searching diligently for a relationship with Jesus? Maybe it's time that we all get on our knees and say, Lord, forgive me for lack of searching. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, we thank You so much for what You've taught us. And yes, Lord, we know that Your Son is worthy of worship. That He alone is worthy of worship. You know the hearts of each individual here. If there's one here in our midst who's never trusted in your Son as Savior. We pray that today is the day of salvation. But Lord, maybe there's other decisions that need to be made. Submitting to baptism, uniting with this congregation, or surrendering our lives just under greater servitude unto You. Lord, may we be obedient and follow Your leadership. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.